Lord, on this Thanksgiving week, we want to praise you for the ways in which you've provided for us this year, the ways in which you've met our needs, the ways in which you've protected us, the ways in which we have experienced your blessing. So I just invite all of you just to take a moment or two. Think back on the year. It might have been a great year. It might have been just, I can't wait for the year to be over. But either way, I'm sure there are points that you can look at and say, I was blessed. And say thank you to God for those moments right now. And God, I also want to say thank you for being our Savior, for forgiving our sins, for restoring our relationship with you, that when we put our trust in you, then there isn't a moment in our life that you are not present inside of us, changing our lives, transforming our lives, building our lives, blessing our lives. And we get to live having a relationship with you. We get this opportunity to come before you in prayer, to enter your throne room and stand before you, sit on your lap, share our hearts. Thank you. May we never take for granted what you did to make all this possible. And God, we want to lift up our prayers to you, lift up our requests to you. Just, again, take another moment in silence. If there's something you need to pray for, if there's someone you need to pray for, if God is kind of giving you a thought in your head that says, pray for this, take this moment right now and lift it up. This is your opportunity to connect with God. He's waiting to hear from you. And Lord, for people traveling this week, protect them. Keep them safe. For people traveling to see us this week, protect them and keep them safe. Bless our times together. May our Thanksgiving celebration truly be a celebration and a time of just enjoying family. For those who are struggling today and this week, emotionally, physically, spiritually, may they experience your power at work in their lives. May they experience your touch and your healing. May they experience you lifting them up. May they be surrounded with support and encouragement. And as we look forward a couple weeks to our outreach to the community, our parents' time out, I just pray that you will bless that time, that you will bring families in, kids in that normally we don't get to touch, we don't get to bless, and we have this opportunity to do so. So, Lord, may, one, you fill up this gym with kids and volunteers, and may it be an opportunity for your love to shine and your light to shine and for families to be touched and blessed by you through us. May it be a moment that changes a family's life because they have experienced your touch through it. And help us to be the church, to be your body that is making a difference in this community, that is a light in this community, that is a blessing to this community, is sharing the good news of the salvation and life you have to give. I pray all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you are cooking the turkey this year for Thanksgiving? How many of you are letting somebody else cook the turkey this year? Amen for that, huh? Good, good. This year I'm cooking the turkey, so we'll see how that goes. We'll see how that goes. That'll be interesting. With Thanksgiving coming, families coming over, and all those kinds of things, it's a good time to talk about the fact that relationships are messy, huh? Amen? They're messy, but because God is the creator of relationships, that means that if we understand God's ways to relate to one another and practice those ways, then relationships can become something beautiful. So that's what we've been talking about. I'd like you to take your message notes out if you don't have them already, because today I am going to give you information that will bless you for a lifetime. This is stuff you want to hang on to. So pull that out and be part of that. The reason relationships are messy is because, well, we're selfish. Deal with it. You're selfish. Because we're selfish, things go badly. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Selfishness means that I want to do things my way and you want to do things your way. And when that happens, there's conflict. And we need to figure out how to resolve that. We talked about that last week. If you missed those messages, they are on the website. You can go and listen to them, or you can request a recording of it, a CD of it, and pick up on that. But because people are selfish, what happens is that they say and do things that hurt us. Right? Has anybody ever said or done something that has hurt you? Absolutely. And unless we can deal with that hurt, our relationships are never, ever going to be something beautiful. They're just going to be not only messy, but they're going to get destructive. We want to avoid that. So today I'm going to talk about what I think is the most powerful ingredient for relationships. I'm not making this up. I'm not kidding. I'm not overselling this. As a pastor, I have never seen anything do more to transform a life, do more to change a life than what I'm going to talk about today. It's been utterly remarkable to me to see how, as people have practiced what I'm going to talk about, how fast and how powerfully they've changed. You're going to get some good stuff today. I once had a woman at church come up to me and say she was really, really upset. Maybe not that upset. More like that. She was upset. She was hurting because she was a pastor, I don't know what to do. My anger, my bitter, I have so much anger and bitterness in my life. It's affecting my relationship with my teenagers. She was a single mom. She had two teenagers, and she realized that her anger and bitterness were spilling over. And she goes, I'm starting to snap at them over little things, and I know I'm hurting them. I can see the damage it's doing. She's a mom who really loved her kids. Did not want to hurt them, wanted to be the best mom possible, and she knew her anger was getting in the way. She just didn't know what to do about it. Can you understand that? Can you sympathize with that? So I probed a little bit, kind of tried to find out where the anger was coming from. And it was not a big surprise, probably not a big surprise. She was angry at her ex-husband. He had had an affair, and then he had left her, and now he was using the kids, basically, to toy with her, you know, deciding when he was going to pay support and when he wouldn't pay support. And it was just, she was angry. She felt abandoned. She felt rejected. She felt helpless, unloved, betrayed, worthless. She was deeply, deeply wounded and really, really angry. Here's the thing about anger. Anger never stays in one place. Anger never stays focused on the thing you're angry about. Anger is like an infection that just keeps spreading and spreading, infecting more and more parts of your life. And anger gives birth to bitterness. And bitterness is this attitude that influences everything and influences the way in which we understand what's happening around us, the way we receive what's going on, and it influences the way we react and respond to it. It's like we look at the world through bitter-colored glasses. Everything's colored by our bitterness. And your anger and your bitterness poison your relationships with other people. And, you know, because your anger comes out at the worst possible moments, right? Just, you know, it just all of a sudden pops out of nowhere. And angry people tend to make people angry. And the infection just keeps on spreading and spreading. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." So Paul's telling us, yes, there's going to be anger. Anger's not the problem. Staying angry is the problem. Why is it a problem? Because it gives the devil an entry point into your life. Do not give the devil a foothold, he says. Anger allows the devil an entry point into our lives. So no wonder anger really messes us up. We cannot just brush this away. We need to take this seriously because that's the last thing we want to have happen. So a couple verses later, Paul goes on to say, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger." That's what this mom wanted to do. She was aware of how her anger, how her bitterness was poisoning her relationships with her kids. The problem was she did not know how to get rid of it. Can you understand that? So I've got this anger, I've got this bitterness. I don't know how to get rid of it. So what do we do about this? What do we do about our anger? Well, Paul spells it out for us in the very next verse. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So that's what I told this woman. I said, if you truly want to be free of your anger and your bitterness, you need to forgive your ex-husband. And I went on to teach her exactly how to do that. I taught her the exact same thing I'm going to teach you this morning. Basically, I said, when you forgive, you pray to God. And you name the person hurt you, and the action or the words that hurt you, and the way it made you feel. Now, I'm going to explain in a moment why all three of those things are necessary, the name, the action, and the feeling, but for right now, just understand, all three are important. I said, if you will do that, God will set you free. And here's what she said to me. "I could never forgive my ex-husband, not after what he's done to me." Within 2 weeks, she was gone. She left the church with all her baggage, her anger, her hurt, her broken relationships with her kids. I understood. I got it. I appreciated how badly she was wounded. Because people can do cruel things. People can do horrendous things. I understood the tremendous hurt she felt. It's hard to forgive someone when you've been hurt badly. I get that. I understand that. But I grieved for her just the same. Because I knew that she was continuing to carry this baggage and it was getting heavier and heavier. And I knew that the one thing that would give her what she wanted more than anything, the only thing that would have set her free, was the thing she refused to do. In the end, she chose the poison of anger over the freedom of forgiveness. Without forgiveness, relationships will always be a mess. Without forgiveness, our marriages are going to be awful. Without forgiveness, our friendships are going to be awful. Without forgiveness, relationships just fall apart. They just don't work. In fact, they get more destructive. But we get it in our head that we cannot forgive. We simply cannot forgive because the other person does not deserve it. So we resist the forgiveness. Well, of course they don't deserve it. That's the whole point. That's why we need to forgive. If they did deserve it, chances are there would be nothing to forgive in the first place. So then why do we forgive? If it's not because they deserve it, why do we forgive? Remember what Paul said. We forgive each other because in Christ God forgave you. That's why we forgive, because we've been forgiven. Jesus himself addresses this. Where Paul just kind of goes right to the point, we forgive because God forgave you. Jesus kind of expands and tells a story. All right? So in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or her sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I'm going to pause here because the point, I want to make this point. The point here is not the number. It's not like we keep a checklist and say, okay, 75, 76, 77, pow! You know, I've reached my forgiveness max. Now I'm pow! No, if we're keeping a list, if we're keeping a track of how many times we've forgiven, chances are we didn't forgive in the first place. The point isn't the number. The point here is that we always forgive. So Jesus tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, I can't imagine that, 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So imagine, if you could not pay your mortgage, instead of filing for bankruptcy, you and your wife and your kids all get sold into slavery. All right? That was common back then. So this servant is now trembling. And it says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Okay, this is like comparing a penny with $100,000. All right? He found someone who owed him 10 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, if you had been there, if you had witnessed this whole thing happening, what would you be feeling right now? Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling a story to pull us in, to get us to really feel what's going on. It says here, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed them over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. It's really not very hard to figure out the point of that story, is it? We're to forgive each other because we've had a massive debt canceled. We're to forgive because God has forgiven us. Our sin, our selfishness, the things that make our relationships messy also destroyed our relationship with God. Broke it completely. And the debt we owe, this debt of sin, is a debt we cannot repay. The sin is there, we cannot remove it. There is, it's not like, you know, I do a good deed and it wipes out a bad deed. The bad deed has been done. And that's broken our relationship with God. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some ways I'm probably preaching the choir. You probably heard this before, but I want to repeat it again because we always need to keep it in the forefront of our minds. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the consequences of the sin is the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God, which separates us from the life God wants to give us, the life God offers us now for eternity. Because we sin, we're separated from God, which means we're separated from life, and that means death, which will be an eternal separation, an anguishing eternal separation from God for all eternity. This is something we cannot pay. But just before we are engulfed in the gloom of all this, Paul's very next words are like a breath of fresh air, like throwing the door open and letting the light in. He says, but the gift of, oh, thank goodness for buts. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. God's great pain, God's great grief was his separation from us. Have you ever thought about how much it pained God to be separated from us? So what was God's solution? What did God do to reunite us? It was the only solution that was possible. Forgiveness. He forgave the sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the penalty. The greatest power in the universe is the one power that we humans foolishly think is a weakness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's greatest power. But it's costly. This forgiveness cost Jesus his life. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross because justice still had to be done. It's not like God could just say, now forget about it, because that would not be just, and God is just. Justice had to be done, so Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins by dying himself so that you could be forgiven, so that we could enter into this relationship with God again and have all the life that comes from that. But this forgiveness doesn't come automatically. God has given us the ability to choose to accept it or to reject it. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you get this choice. You get to choose to decide whether you're going to continue to be your own little God and keep doing things your own way, or you're going to say, no, Jesus is Lord. He is God. And I'm going to surrender myself to him. I'm going to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And because I believe that Jesus died and rose again, I'm going to follow him as Lord and commit to following his ways. And at the end of this message, if you've never done that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. To give your life to Jesus and experience his forgiveness, his salvation. The result of this is astonishing. It means new life. It means new hope. It means new strength right now. God enters our life and starts transforming us because he's now in us. And it gets better. It also means we spend eternity with God instead of eternity separated from God, all because an unpayable debt has been forgiven. And it's because our debt has been forgiven that we are empowered to forgive others. We forgive because God forgave us first. We don't forgive because they deserve it. We forgive because we didn't deserve it, yet we're forgiven. We forgive because we've committed ourselves to following God's ways. And God's greatest way, God's greatest power is forgiveness. If we're unable to forgive others, hear me clearly. If we just say, no, I cannot do it. If we're unable to forgive others, then we've failed to appreciate the forgiveness we have received ourselves from God. We become that incredibly unappreciative, unmerciful servant in Jesus' story. And things didn't end well for him. He got thrown into prison. Listen to how Jesus ends the story. This, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So no forgiveness, then you don't understand forgiveness. You haven't received forgiveness. Now, I know, because every time I preach about forgiveness, I get pushback. So I know some of you are thinking, if I forgive, I'll be letting the other person off the hook. It'll be like what they did doesn't matter at all. And that's not true. What they did does matter. It matters to you. It hurts you. But it also matters to God. You are His child, His precious, beloved, treasured child. And when you have been hurt and wounded, God takes that personally. So it's not a matter of letting the other person off the hook. It's a matter of putting them on the right hook. Putting them on God's hook. They still remain accountable to God for their actions, just as we are accountable to God for our actions or our lack of actions. So what we really do when we forgive, we let ourselves off the hook. Because what happens is we are hooked by the woundedness and hurt. And so every time you think of that person, every time something happens that reminds you of the thing that hurt you, you get hurt all over again, and you get angry all over again, and you think, boy, if I ever see that person again, I will say this and I will do. Maybe that's just me. But you get all wound up, and the anger just keeps to ramp up, and the bitterness continues to grow. Why would you allow that to happen? Why would you allow yourself to continue to get hurt over and over and over again from a past action? You need to get yourself off the hook. Forgiveness is the power that will set you free. See, what happens when we forgive is when we forgive, we are following God. When we forgive, we are obeying God. And when we obey God, we basically allow God's power to work in us. And God's power working in us changes us and transforms us. And He takes the hurt away. He takes the pain away. He heals the wound. It's something only God can do. And it's almost like magic. It's almost like saying the magic words and boom, the pain, the hurt is gone. Except it's not magic. It's the power of God doing what God does. It's the power of God at work in your life because you've obeyed it. I have experienced this power at work, this power of forgiveness at work in my own life. I tell you it works. I promise you it works. So how do we do this? How do we go about forgiving someone who has hurt us so bad? How do we go about ridding ourselves of all this anger and this bitterness that we have that's making a mess out of our relationships? How do we unleash the power of God in our lives through forgiveness? We do it by starting with prayer. We start and we pray before God and we ask God for courage. Because I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. I'm not just saying, well, just what's wrong? It is hard. You've been hurt. So we pray and ask God for courage. We pray and ask God for strength to forgive people. And then we ask God to reveal to us those things that hurt us that need to be forgiven. And once we've identified those, then we say a prayer like this. We name the person. We name the action. And then we name the feelings. So for example, dear God, I forgive Bob for blaming me falsely and almost costing me a job and making me feel betrayed, making me feel angry, making me feel vulnerable. That's how the prayer would sound like, just like that. So why all three steps? Why are all three steps necessary? Well, one, it's because you have been hurt in concrete and specific ways. So we need to forgive in concrete and specific ways. So we need to name the person, and we need to name the action or the words that have hurt us. But then we need to get to the feelings. And that's the part where people kind of skip. That's the part people miss. But we need to get to the feelings. Why? Because Jesus said, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And heart is a key word there. Can't just come from our head. It's got to come from our heart, which brings feelings into play. When we get to the feelings, we get to the heart. All right? So trust me, I tried to skip this part. I tried to just pray, God, forgive Bob for falsely blaming me. And then I would think about Bob later on and, boy, if I ever see Bob again, I will just say this and I will do this. And I'll say, oh my goodness, what happened? The forgiveness didn't take. So, God, I forgive Bob for falsely blaming me. And then something would happen and would remind me of Bob again, and the whole thing would go over. Oh, if I ever saw Bob again, I would. It wasn't until I finally read a book that talked about getting to the feelings. And to me, it kind of sounded silly. It does. It sounds a little formulaic. I admit it. But I said, what do I got to lose? I'll try it. So God, I forgive Bob for falsely blaming me and making me feel, you know, betrayed and vulnerable and scared and angry. And that was it. You know, no light bulbs went off, no explosions, no tingles, anything like that. But, you know, about a month later, I thought about it. You know, something happened that reminded me about Bob again. Only this time, calm, peace. And what happened? Every other time I got upset, I'm not upset. I remember the event, but the negative energy and emotion of the event, it was gone. And it worked. That prayer worked. And I've seen it work over and over and over again in people's lives. All right? So we name the person. We name the action. And we name the feeling so that it goes from our head. The forgiveness comes from our heart. Let me just share a few additional points, kind of tips, about forgiveness. Because sometimes people get this confused. So first, forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. All right? Just because you forgive a person doesn't mean they suddenly became trustworthy. Trust has been broken. Trust needs to be re-earned over time. So forgiveness may allow that person to get a chance to become trustworthy again, but you don't just automatically start trusting them. All right? And second, people often ask, well, do I go up to that person and say, I forgive you? No. Not unless they apologize and ask for forgiveness first. Because if they haven't asked for forgiveness, what happens is you go up to them and you go, well, I forgive you. And they go, for what? Well, for doing this and this and this. Well, nothing was wrong with that. And you've just made things worse instead of better. You're just basically throwing gas on the fire. So no, you don't go up and say, I forgive you, unless they have asked for forgiveness first. All right? You forgive before God in prayer. But this doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to a person and let them know that you're hurt. Because they might not know. You know, again, we talked about this last week. Just don't assume that they read your mind. Don't assume they know. But when you go and talk to them, don't use you statements. You did this and it hurt me. That's an accusation. That's just going to get them upset. Use I statements. I was hurt when you said this. I was hurt when you did this. But because I value our friendship so much, I want to let you know. Because I want to work things out. So use I statements, all right? Now, on the other hand, if you're the person who caused the hurt, apologize. Say, I'm sorry. And when you apologize, don't apologize and then blame. Don't say, I'm sorry, but, right? I'm sorry, but you did this. That just kind of basically ruins the apology. You just say, I'm sorry, without excuse, without blame. Will you forgive me? And when someone does that to you, when someone comes up and asks you, will you forgive me? Be ready to offer forgiveness because you've already worked it out with God. So it becomes easy. You've already forgiven them. So it'll become easy. Yes. Yes, I forgive you. So about a year after I had that encounter with the mom, I had another similar encounter with the man who came up to me. And he told me a similar story about how his anger was poisoning and destroying his life, how it was kind of making a mess out of his marriage and his friendships. His coworkers didn't want to be anywhere around him. And to describe this guy as prickly would have been an understatement. This guy was like scary. And you know, people just tried to avoid him because he just walked around like this seething volcano of anger that could just erupt and go off at any moment. And as I talked to him, I found out his problem was similar. He was angry at his ex-wife and furious, really furious at her. So There, literally in the church lobby, I told him the exact same thing that I taught you, that I told the other woman. I said, you need to go home this afternoon and pray. And ask God to reveal to you all the things your ex-wife did to hurt you. All the things she did to make you angry. And then write down a list. Sit down at your kitchen table, write down a list, and list everything, every action, because it's got to be creative. Every action and the ways in which you made it, what it made you feel. And while you're at it, if you think of other people who have hurt you, add them to the list as well. And then you pray a prayer. God, I forgive name for doing action and making me feel these feelings. And that was it. He said, thank you. He walked away. I walked away. Next Sunday comes around, and he comes back up to me, kind of full head of steam. He goes, Phil, last Sunday, I went home and I did what you said. I can't tell you how thrilled pastors are when they hear that. I went home, I did what you said, and I am a new man. And you know what? It was true. Over the weeks, you could see a change in him. You could see a difference with him. The anger was gone. The surliness was gone. The scariness was gone. It was astonishing. And other people started to notice this difference as well. And pretty soon, his coworkers, rather than running away from him, actually liked to start hanging around with him. And because they noticed this incredible difference in him, they asked him about it. And he told them, well, it's because of Jesus. And what I learned at church. And so these people started thinking, huh, well, maybe what they're teaching at the church is true and real. Maybe there's something real going on at that church. So they started coming. He became like our biggest attractor to our church. And they started coming to church to check things out, to see if things were real. And things were real and are real. And they started becoming Christians as well. It was all incredible. Simply because he forgave. It powerfully transforms the life. And as a result, he started blessing other people. As a result, other people started becoming Christians, started believing in Christ as well. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. That opportunity to give your life to Christ, if you've not done so. And I don't want to just assume that because you've gone to church or because you've gone to church for years, that you've actually given your life to Christ. But this morning, as we've talked, as you've heard about this incredible forgiveness Jesus offers, this incredible life he's offered, if you want to receive it, you do that in prayer as well, where you say Jesus is Lord, where you believe that he rose and died again. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, pray something like this, just silently. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of you. I admit my sin. And I believe that you died on the cross to forgive those sins. I believe you rose from the dead to give me new life. So I am declaring you as my Lord. I am surrendering all of my life for the rest of my life and committing myself to following you. I ask you to come into my life right now, set me free. Forgive my sins. And I thank you for the salvation that I've just received. I thank you that at this moment you have entered my life. I thank you that right now you're working to give me a new life. And I pray that you'll give me the courage to follow your example. I pray that you'll surround me with other believers who will encourage me to follow you. And if you're someone who just prayed this prayer this morning, keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, so no one's looking around because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you're someone who just prayed this prayer, if you just raise your hand so I can know and I can celebrate. God, I thank you for this good news, and I thank you for forgiving us, and I thank you for the power of forgiveness. May we dare to use it in our own lives. Encourage us to do so. Pray in your name. Amen. Forgiveness is the most powerful force in the world. Use it. That's what I'm saying. Use it. And what happened, you'll see your relationships go from messy to beautiful. So I want you to go home and do what I said. I want you to go home and pray and make a list. Recognize names. Recognize what they've done. Recognize the feelings. And then pray again. God, I forgive you. I forgive this name for doing this thing and making me feel this way. If you will do that, I cannot wait to see what's going to happen in your life. Amen. Let's stand and continue worshiping.